If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 124, Psalm 124. Have you ever had occasion to say to someone, if it hadn't been for me, if it hadn't been for me, or if I hadn't, probably you have. And in those situations, it's generally you're kind of giving an exhortation. You're giving a sobering warning or a correction. But when we say, if it hadn't been for you, if it hadn't been for you, if you hadn't, that often means something very, very different. It's generally a statement of thanksgiving and relief and an acknowledgement and understanding that if it hadn't been for you, things could have been a lot worse. Let me put it this way. If it hadn't been for Pastor Bob, COVID-19 could have been a disaster here at Church of the Redeemer. If it hadn't been for Pastor Bob, COVID-19 could have been a mess. If it hadn't been for you and your grace and your patience and your forbearance and your willingness to love one another, even in difficulty and in disappointment, COVID-19 could have destroyed our church like it did many, many, many other churches. If it hadn't been for you, COVID-19 could have been awful. That's the dynamic we come to in Psalm 124. A song of ascents. A song that's given to us to lead us into corporate worship. A song from the little hymn book of the people of God that they used on the way to worship or on the way to the temple to sing together as families, as households, as neighbors. And this is how this one begins. If it hadn't been for the Lord. So let's read Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Bless the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word and would you give us your very self? Lord, what we need this morning is more than insight into the beauty of biblical poetry. Lord, what we need is even beyond understanding of ourselves and how we work and what's going on inside of us. Above all else and greater than all things, what we need is you. Your very self, your very presence, or the knowledge that you are here and that you are at work. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do your work, that as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we sing a song of faith, as we receive the benediction, and as we leave this place, we would do it as those who have met with the true and the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things this morning from Psalm 124. Three words. Expect, remember, and urge. Expect, remember, and urge. Number one, expect. Expect trouble. Expect trouble. Look with me at verse 2. We have the ifs. And then we get to the thens. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. And then there's three thens in a row, emphasizing what would have happened. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. then over us would have gone the raging waters. Have you ever been caught in the current in the water? Ever gone under and been held in an eddy? Ever been swept away in a body of water, or maybe in a swimming pool in a lake where you could not keep your head above water? If you have been, you know how terrifying that is. The psalm here is calling us to expect trouble. This is not a psalm saying, I had a great week where everything went well. No one bugged me, things fell into place, so I will worship you this Sunday, Jesus. This is a psalm about being rescued from trouble. And it continues, go to verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers, and the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Got three kind of different pictures of trouble here in the psalm. Go back with me and look at this with me. If you go back and you look at verse 2 and 3, it's the people, the trouble that are rising up. And that's an evil thing that we see coming. People coming towards us with anger. Verse 4 and 5 is about raging waters and dry places. In the rainy season, the torrents rage. Streams or even little valleys are transformed into raging, dangerous places with debris and stuff flying down them. Verse 7, they fell into a trap. Snare. That's something you do not see coming. But we're given the image of being trapped and being ensnared. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be a bird trapped in a snare? To be an animal caught? To be all of a sudden, one minute thinking you're free, and the next minute trapped and stuck. Like I said, the psalmist is not praising God because things have gone well. He's not praising God that things have been good, that all of his prayers have been answered and things are hunky-dory. Things have been peaceful. Things have been level. Because that's not what the Word of God promises us. The psalm is a psalm of praise, but it's reminding us to expect trouble. For us, in the relative security and safety of the United States of America, it might be harder for us to access this psalm than maybe Christians in China, or Iran, or in India, or in other parts of the world whose daily existence is one of peril. Their churches have known security forces to show up and take down names. Their churches have known the state to arrest people for being Christians. They have known churches that have been bombed and people have been killed. And the state and the government hasn't really cared to find out who did it or prosecute them. So maybe a little bit hard for us to access this psalm as a corporate body. Because here in the United States of America, we have been given a different set of expectations, and as well as a different experience. But that expectation on what we have been promised is a dangerous trap that can ensnare us and destroy us. We have been lied to and promised by our world and by churches that if you do the right thing, your life will go well for you. If you follow this particular formula, if you are good enough, then you will be blessed. Trouble, difficulty, hardship, jail, struggles, that's what happened to people who don't do the right thing, who don't live the right way. If you, and if you have them, your children, if we follow the formula, then we will have the good life. And that is a snare in its own kind of way. That is a raging torrent that catches up in you. That is a devouring, hateful army coming for you. Because at some point and in some place you realize in the back of your head, my life isn't the good life that I thought it was going to be. My family hasn't turned out as successful as I anticipated. My work is a lot less satisfying than I anticipated it would be. I don't have the money and the success and the thanks and the recognition and the affirmation that I thought I was due. So maybe for you, the snare this morning, the teeth this morning, are the snare and the teeth of shame. Maybe the raging torrent are the addictions, the escape strategies that you turn to, that devour so much of your time. Maybe the enemy that has defeated you is the enemy of bitterness and criticism and anger or despair. God's Word calls us as Christians to expect trouble. To expect trouble. You see, one of Satan's greatest strategies to separate us from God is to make us to believe that when things are going well, it's because God is with us. And when things are not going well, it's because God's abandoned us. Now, do we see in Scripture that sometimes God withdraws His presence, that His people might notice His absence and realize that they had forgotten Him? Yes. But the Word of God also tells us that trouble and difficulty and Satan's attacks are a part of the Christian life. Sickness and death and enemies and danger and natural disasters and snares are part of this fallen world. If you are my age or older, or went to high school in the 90s, you might remember, or if you went to a Christian high school in the 90s, you might remember the phenomenon of Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness, which an astounding number of Christian high school students read in their English classes in the 90s. Maybe that was you. It's a helpful novel depicting and fleshing out some of the stuff that we read about and heard about in the book of Daniel, about angelic and demonic forces battling over Christians and over nations. So the Word of God tells us is happening. We see a lot of that in Daniel. Well, there are demonic forces and angels battling over individuals and peoples and nations and parts of the world. And that's what this psalm is kind of getting at. For us to remember, if it hadn't been for the Lord, if God's angels were not battling the demons that are pursuing us, where would we be? If it hadn't been for God saving us from the worst of ourselves, where would we be? If it hadn't been for His rescue, where would we be? So it's a reminder to expect trouble, to expect difficulty, to expect hardship. Secondly, let me just say one last thing before we get there. It's easy for us to fall into the habit of withholding worship from God until He has rescued us. The Word of God gives us laments for those times. And it's too easy for us to forget the hard times and to not want to remember the difficulties. But Psalms like this call us to remember the brutal times. To remember the times where it was too much. To remember the dark times, that we might praise God. That if it wasn't for Him, if it wasn't for you. So don't be afraid to revisit the difficulties of the past as an act of worship. Don't be afraid to tell the stories and to remember those things. Don't let shame have the victory in silencing you from talking about when things were dark, that you might praise God for how He helped and for where you are now. So first of all, expect trouble and danger. Secondly, remember redemption. Remember redemption. Go back to verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Now the translators of this of the Hebrew here have done us a favor in that they've made this intelligible. But the Hebrew poetry is deliberately kind of an ecstatic utterance. It's not grammatically correct. And it's deliberate because it's the same ecstatic, grammatically incorrect utterance. It's repeated twice, which literally says, if not the Lord who was for us. If not the Lord who was for us. And the excitement is so much that the psalmist, David, doesn't complete the thought. He says, if not the Lord who was for us, let Israel all say, if not the Lord who was for us. And then the rest of the psalm fleshes that out. This is a psalm, it's not a lament. This is a psalm of remembering how God redeemed the past. Redeemed means to purchase back. Redeemed means to restore. Redeemed means to take something that was broken and to make it new. And that's what God does with difficulty, hardship, trial, danger. It's a psalm of celebrating that God has redeemed it. God has made things better. God has made us better. God stepped in when things could have been a lot worse. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. After the repetition of all that scary danger, says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped. We have escaped into the loving presence and the strong arms of our Lord. We have escaped and been redeemed because of the intervention of God. Three times in this psalm, it references our souls. Unfortunately, for some reason, modern English translations just translated as we. But three times in this psalm, it says we, like in verse 7, we, and it should say, our souls have escaped like a bird. So it's not just talking about our physical life, but I believe it's also talking about our spiritual life, our very souls. God has redeemed us not just physically, but God has redeemed us spiritually, our faith, our belief in Him. Look at the end. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that's the bookend. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And then at the end to come back to, our help is in the name of the Lord. We remember the painful times. We remember the times where it was almost over. We remember the times not where we simply saw a trap and a snare and avoided it, but we remember the times where we fell into the trap, where we were ensnared, where we were caught up and in a dark and a dangerous place. We remember those because God has redeemed us. The shot that was heard around the world happened on November 22nd, 1963. Some people think that is the day the music died from the enigmatic song. JFK's assassination was a brutal moment and a turning point in the history of our country. And it's interesting since then, and especially in our modern era, how many time travel movies are based around the theme of going back and saving JFK from his assassination. Believing that was kind of the time where people lost their faith in government, where everything got worse, where our innocence was taken away. Whether it's Stephen King books, whether it's TV series, or whether it's the Umbrella Academy on Netflix. That's one of the common themes if you could go back in time. Stop Hitler, or stop the assassination of JFK. But it's fascinating in how many of those modern stories people come back to the future and saving JFK has made things worse. Saving JFK didn't usher in an era of beauty and tranquility and peace. But when they come back to the future, they come back to a world that's much more dark. We have a general understanding from tales of time travel that you're not meant to mess with space-time continuum. Man, how we have been formed by TV. Not even a pause. We all know, if you go back in time, don't mess with the space-time continuum. Because when we mess with the hard times from the past, our past, when we forget them, we also forget God's redemption. Pick up any biography of anyone who was ever great or did great things. A half or two-thirds of it is going to be about what? Their wonderful childhood, their amazing vacations, their successes. No. It's going to be about Psalm 124. God redeems. God redeems. And that's what we do here on a Sunday morning. We celebrate God's redemption. We read the stories of our people, the people of God, and see how much worse things would have been for us if it wasn't for God. We see how God has rescued His people from their sin. While we were yet sinners, God stepped into our lives and He redeemed us, our sin and our brokenness and our failure. And we have a tendency to forget and to not want to talk about the dark times and the difficulty. But God says, no, we bring that here as an act of worship. We got to remember the darkness of our origin story. There you go, you superhero fans. Your origin story. The place of your brokenness, the place of your beginning. Where your life would have gone if Jesus had not saved you. If you hadn't been, by God's grace, brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ and cried out to Him, God, forgive me for my sins. We can extrapolate and say, good night. What kind of mess and destructive and nasty, mean-spirited person I would be. And even if you can't remember the specific time where God turns your life around, you can still extrapolate from your own sinful nature and say, if it hadn't been for God, what a mess I would be. As a pastor, I've been, as they say, kind of inside the hot dog factory. Well, as a pastor, I have seen that the depths of sin and that ugliness. I've seen people do things, seemingly good people, do and say things that you just wouldn't have imagined if it hadn't been for a knowledge of my own sinfulness. In one sense, we can explain people's sinful choices. In most senses, we can explain why people do the things that they do. But what we can explain is God's redemption. What I cannot explain as a pastor is the lives I have seen turned around. Is the people who I have seen whose the direction of their heart and their soul and their relationships, that trajectory has been changed. Not making them into angels, but saving them from the ugliness inside. That the only explanation for that is God's astounding redemption and grace and mercy. His love at work. His redeeming power. It's one of the reasons our church is called Church of the Redeemer. We worship a God who redeems, who is at work. We worship not the vacation giver. This is not the church of shalom. This is the Church of the Redeemer, and we celebrate that. And we come into corporate worship every week to celebrate. And part of that celebration is, if it hadn't been for God, but God did, and let's praise Him. So firstly, remember, expect trouble and danger. Secondly, remember redemption. And thirdly, urge one another. Go back with me to verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Now David does a weird thing here, okay? David probably knows there's a sense that he's writing a song for the people of God, okay? Maybe, you know, he knows that this is going to be in the book of Psalms. But he knows this is not just for him. So David does that weird thing like in the movies where the actor turns to the camera and speaks to you. And you're kind of like, whoa, hang on a second. We were just watching. At the beginning of the song, David stops the song to say, hey, let all of Israel say. This is a psalm urging one another, where we, taking the psalm, it's not just David, where we then say, let all Israel say. We urge one another to remember God. Not just the worship leader, not just one of the pastors or one of the elders. We say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let everyone say together, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. That's one of the reasons we need corporate worship, that we might urge one another. That, look, there are times and there are places where we come to church and we don't want to celebrate. We don't want to praise God. We don't want to thank Him. We don't want to worship and adore. And sometimes in those places, we need the people of God to help us lament. To come around us and to cry out to God and ask hard questions like, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Do you hate me? Have you abandoned us? Have you betrayed me? Where are your promises? We need those laments. And at times when we are in places where we don't want to worship, we also need someone and the people of God to come around us and say, hey, if it hadn't been for the Lord, you say it too. If it hadn't been for the Lord, we need at times to urge one another to praise God, to remember. We need not to be left alone. Sometimes we should never be left alone. We need people to meet us in our pain. And at times we need to be lifted by one another. That's one of the dynamics of being a Christian, to be part of a church, to be part of corporate worship, where we urge one another. We don't get on a Sunday morning to kind of, on the way, you know, hit the kind of the church version of Spotify and select our playlist for this morning. You know, we might wish we could do that. But that's not what we do. We come here and we sing songs that someone else has chosen prayerfully. We come to a text that someone else has chosen in the providence of the order of God's Word. And it urges us. It urges us. And sometimes we need to be urged. It's been a while since I've mentioned this, but the trends on friendship for us as United States of American people, well, it's not getting better. It hasn't turned around. 30-odd years ago, only 3% of Americans said they didn't have a close friend. 30 years ago, only 3%. In 2021, 13% of women said they did not have a best friend. 8% of men. And we're not talking with those two statistics about people who are old in retirement homes, whose friends have died. And that's one of the loneliest times, one of the loneliest dynamics. Those are statistics for people who are 30 to 49 years old. That's the biggest kind of dynamic and demographic in our church. 13% of women who are between 30 and 49 said they don't have a close friend. And 8% of men in the same demographic say they don't have a close friend. God birthed us into a family.
God, in His sovereign grace and mercy, took sinners, people who probably maybe don't deserve friends, and He birthed them into a spiritual family, and that is the church. And we need each other as a family. When you go to a rock concert or a sporting event, it's great to get carried away, you know, by the songs and by the chanting, by the singing, by the cheering for your team. Corporate worship is that dynamic multiplied by 1,000. Because what we do here, we do with our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are bound to us, not by the color of a jersey, or the purchasing of an album, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need our family members to urge one another. We need our family members to be present when we are struggling. That's why participation in corporate worship is so key and so commanded by God, that we would gather together often, because we need each other. We're the body of Christ. That's why Sunday morning communities are so important. We're about to take a break coming up, as Pastor Bob mentioned, on August 7th. Then August 14th, we're starting back again. A Sunday morning communities are a place where we get face to face with each other to find our friends, that we might urge one another. Maybe you've been a teacher of our children downstairs through the years, and that's a beautiful dynamic for our adults, our uncles and aunts, and our grandparents in the faith, to urge our children to believe, for our children to hear from someone else who's not their parent, to believe in God, to urge them faith into their hearts. We're starting off another semester, another year. Miss Jamie needs teachers downstairs. Maybe this is a year you go back and teach. Maybe this is a year where you haven't done that before, where you connect to our church family and take on the important role of urging our children in love to believe. Indulge me with a few more minutes, because I've got a story about Scotland. The year is 1582. Not too long after the death of John Knox. John Knox, the father of Presbyterianism, the father of public education, because he was Presbyterian, or the father of modern democracy. As Americans, you do need to know that everything you have that is good traces back to the Scots, okay? The Reformation is going in Scotland, but it's got a long way to go. And in 1582, there's a Scottish minister, Presbyterian, mentored by John Knox, by the name of John Jury. Pastor John Jury was imprisoned for teaching the Word of God and for standing against the establishment and its corruption of the truth of the Bible. He was imprisoned. When he was released in Edinburgh, 2,000 of his brothers and sisters in Christ gathered when he was released from the jail and walked with him down the road singing Psalm 124. They say in four-part harmony. One of the prosecutors of John Jury said that he was more alarmed by that sight and sound than anything he had yet seen in Scotland. May we gather together and cry out, if it had not been for the Lord. May we urge one another to celebrate, if it had not been the Lord. For our hope is in the name of the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, feed us, Jesus. Feed us, Jesus, that we might remember and that we might know the truth of the gospel. Amen.